Testament. Which testament has authority over us today? Is it the New Testament Gospel of Christ? Is it the Old Testament? My son was right about that. The teacher has been paying off. That just threw me off completely. Thank you, son. Is it the Old Testament Law of Moses, or is it both the Old Testament Law of Moses and the New Testament Gospel of Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, this is a very important question for us to consider this morning. This is a divisive question. It's a question that many religious people don't agree on, and unfortunately, many people don't know the truth about. In fact, it is often said that if you can understand the difference between the Old and the New Testament, then you understand something that 3 out of every 4 preachers in this country do not understand. And if that is the case, if 3 out of every 4 preachers in this country do not understand this very important issue, then what about the average person in the pew? What about the people we're trying to reach with the gospel right here in our community? What about you? What about me? It is this particular topic that seemed to be on the minds of many people who submitted questions to us when we recently went out into our community looking for spiritual questions from those who are around us. Several of the questions we gathered during this process had to do with this topic. Many people wanted to know about the purposes of the Old and the New Testaments. They wanted to know things like, can the old law of Moses save us today? What was tithing and the Sabbath day all about in the Old Testament? If we are not to live by the Old Testament law, then what's the point in even reading and studying the Old Testament? What value do the Old Testament scriptures have in our lives today? It is these types of questions that we want to address as we attempt to tackle the more general topic of which testament has authority over us today. And brothers and sisters, I certainly appreciate the opportunity you've given me this morning to study this issue with you. And I also appreciate the fact that in our crowd this morning, we have several guests. If you're visiting with our church family this morning, we want you to know that we are so glad that you are here. May God bless you. You're among friends. And this morning, we're going to honor God together by opening up His book and studying His book together. We're going to give a Bible answer to this Bible question. In fact, there are essentially 4 important things I want to share with you this morning regarding this subject. And the first thing I want to share with you is a word that has 2 letters in it. You may have heard Shemichael already say it this morning. But it's the word no. No, brothers and sisters, we are not under the Old Testament law of Moses today. No, the law of Moses cannot save us. No, the law of Moses is not in force today. The New Testament is our authority today. We are not under the law of Moses. And we are not under both the law of Moses and the New Testament gospel of Christ. Today, we are only under the New Testament gospel of Christ. This law and this law alone guides and governs us. The Old Testament law of Moses was given for a different time and for a different people. Christians, God's people today, are not now, nor have they ever been, under the law of Moses. The Old Testament law of Moses was given only to the nation of Israel, and even then, it was only valid up into the time of the cross. Things like tithing, where the Jews were commanded to give 10% of their physical blessings to God. Things like tithing and animal sacrifices and observing certain feasts and holy days and the keeping of the 10 commandments. These things were found under a law-keeping system that is not for Christians. It is not for the people of God today. But I just don't want to tell you that. I want to prove it to you from the Word of God. In fact, I want to offer you a few Bible verses that I believe will clearly show us all that the Old Testament law of Moses has been replaced by the New Testament gospel of Christ. And the first verse I want to share with you is a verse that Brother Lee read for us this morning, John 1 and verse 17. I want to start with John 1 and verse 17 because here I believe John is going to help us clearly define the terms we're going to be using this morning. Notice here in John 1 and verse 17, the scripture says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized or came through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that this verse tells us two very important things. And the first thing it tells us is it tells us that Moses gave something. It tells us that Moses gave one thing. He gave the law. Virtually every time this terminology, the law, is used in the New Testament, it is referring to the law which Moses gave. There may be only four or five exceptions to that in the entire New Testament, and those are clearly made evident in the context in which they are found. Notice here that Moses gave one thing. Moses gave the law, but secondly, also notice that the verse says Jesus gave something. And what Jesus gave is different than what Moses gave. John says Jesus gave the system of grace and truth. He didn't give the same thing that Moses gave. Moses gave the law. Jesus gave grace and truth. That's what the verse says. Now, let us also point out that it is said by some today that Jesus just came to clarify the law of Moses. But that's just simply ridiculous. Because the law of Moses needed no clarification. The people who were given the law of Moses, they understood it, and they were obligated by God to obey it. What I want you to see this morning is in John 1 and verse 17, John clearly says that Moses gave something and Jesus gave something, and they did not give the same thing. Moses gave the law, but Jesus gave a system of grace and truth. Now let's go to Romans 6 and verse 14. Because this verse will present a similar contrast to what we just found in John chapter 1. In Romans 6 and verse 14, Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace." Now, it can't get any clearer than that. Now, there's the same contrast between the law of Moses and the system of grace. Like John, the Apostle Paul here is very clear and straight to the point with his teaching. He says that we, Christians, God's people today, we are not under the law system that was given by Moses. Like John chapter 1, here Paul says that Christians are under the system of grace and truth that were realized or came through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is going to continue his point by saying we have been released from the law. To be released means to be set free from. In Romans 7 and verse 6, Paul says, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter." Notice how in this verse Paul mentions the law here. He says that we have been released or set free from the law. Here again, Paul is talking about the law of Moses. He is talking about that religious law that was given to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. He is talking about that law that came from God, which included the Ten Commandments. That's right, ladies and gentlemen. And contrary to popular belief, according to the gospel, the Ten Commandments are not for Christians to keep. I mean, that's exactly one of the main points that Paul is trying to make here in Romans chapter 7. Go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. I want you to notice the very next verse. In Romans chapter 7, in verse number 7, after saying we have been released from the law, notice how Paul goes on to explain the exact law he's talking about. In Romans 7, verse 6, Paul says we have been released or set free from the law. And in verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now let me ask you, does the last part of verse 7 look familiar to you? Of course it does. Here at the end of verse number 7, Paul is quoting the 10th commandment. He is quoting the 10th commandment. In verse 6, he says we've been released or set free from the law. And in verse number 7, he expounds on the exact law that he's talking about, that we've been released from, by quoting the 10th of the 10 commandments as his example. We know that that is coming from the 10 commandments because that is the only place in the Old Testament where you're going to find that kind of language. One of the 10 commandments that God gave to Israel was, "You shall not covet." It is that law that Paul says we have been released from. And Somebody says, well, Sean, if that is true, if it is true that we're not under the Ten Commandments, and I guess that means we can steal, right? We can murder, and we can covet, and we can commit adultery. We don't have to honor our father and mother. I guess if what you're saying is true, but that means all these bad things are also okay, right? No, my friend, it does not mean that. It does not mean that because under the gospel law of Christ, these things are also prohibited. Under the New Testament gospel law of Christ, we're also commanded by God as Christians to honor our parents and to not commit adultery and to not steal and to not murder and to not covet. Many of these same commandments are also found under the New Testament law. Now, that is not enough to convince you that we're not under the old law, which clearly included the Ten Commandments. Then go in your Bible now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Because here the Apostle Paul will once again present a powerful argument that will make this issue so easy to understand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse number 6, the Apostle of God says, he says, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Now, there's a new covenant. There has to be an old one, right? That's a necessary inference. And Paul says, we have become servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, remember that. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, faded as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. In these particular verses, the Apostle Paul is putting the new covenant in contrast with the old covenant. And notice here, he mentions the letters engraved on stone. So what in the world does he possibly be referring to here? Here, he obviously is referring to the old law. Specifically, in this context, he's referring to the Ten Commandments. In the book of Exodus, God engraved the Ten Commandments on stone for the nation of Israel. And Paul refers to that here as the ministry of death. Some translations may use the words ministry of condemnation, but regardless of what translation you use, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Ten Commandments is referred to in this way because it was part of a law-keeping system that cannot save men. It cannot save men, but by contrast, the ministry of the Spirit here is referred to in a totally different light. Paul says the ministry of the Spirit, or the new covenant, is more glorious because it gives life. Unlike being under the old law, under the New Testament gospel, men can actually receive forgiveness for their sins because of the precious and sinless blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says the new covenant is a better covenant, one that is not killed, but it offers life. Paul says if you try to live under the old law, then you're trying to be under the ministry of death. But then we go to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the new covenant is also said to unite all nations together, Jews and Gentiles. Here in these verses, we learn that Christ abolished the law of commandments, and he broke down the middle wall of partition, the law of Moses, that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Consider Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse number 13. And here Paul is talking to a Gentile audience here in Ephesians 2, verse 13. He says, but now in Christ, you who formerly were far off, they're talking about the Gentiles, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ abolished the law of commandments and broke down the middle wall partition, the law of Moses that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Paul makes it very clear that here, makes it very clear here that there was a time when the Jews had a different law system than the Gentiles. The Jews had the law of Moses, and the Gentiles had something else. But in other words, the Jews were separated from the Gentiles at one time by the law of Moses. That was the wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that law had to be taken away. They were going to be made into one body of people. They were going to be made to be one body of people through the cross. It had to be taken away if both groups were going to be able to be part of the Lord's church, which was established on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Lord's church is all about. That's why the Lord's church does not obey the Old Testament law of Moses. We do not follow that law system because Paul says that system kept the Jews and the Gentiles separated. It kept the Jews and the Gentiles from being a family, from being one body of people. But when that law was abolished at the cross, both Jews and Gentiles could then be reconciled into one body of people. And all the law had to be taken out of the way for that to be accomplished. What I want you to see is under the gospel law of Christ, Paul says that both Jews and Gentiles are united under the same law. Under the gospel law of Christ, there is no distinction. There is no walls of separation. And then we go to Colossians chapter 2. Because in Colossians chapter 2, we find a text that is somewhat parallel to what we just read in Ephesians 2, as it also asserts that the ordinances of the old law were done away with and nailed to the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 14, Paul says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way. Taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. You know, we received recently a question from somebody asking about the Sabbath day. Somebody wanted to know what the Sabbath day was all about. Well, the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was a day of rest unto God by the people of Israel. It was also one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, it was the fourth commandment. And on this day, no Israelite was to engage in any kind of work. It was to be a day of rest unto God. And notice in Colossians 2, verse 16, that Paul says to Christians, let no one judge you on these things. In other words, we're not to be justified today by observing religious holy days like the Sabbath. And thankfully, that's the case because you know what yesterday was, don't you? Yesterday was Saturday, which was the Sabbath. And let me ask you this morning, did you do any kind of work yesterday? Wait a minute, did you do any kind of work in your kitchen yesterday? Meaning, did you do any kind of work in your yard? Did you cut the grass? Did you do anything in your yard? Did you work on your job? Did you work on your car? Did you work on your farm? Nearly all of us here this morning did some of those kinds of things except the little children here. And my friends, if we live under the Old Testament law, you know what that means? That means we all violate the Sabbath day. And do you know what the penalty was for violating the Sabbath day under the old law? It was a death penalty. You would be put to death if you violate the Sabbath. That means we all be dead probably this morning if we lived under the old law. But thankfully, we don't live under that old Sabbath law. Thankfully, Jesus took that law out of the way, nailed it to his cross. That's exactly what Paul teaches here in Colossians chapter 2. So many verses that show us that the Old Testament law of Moses has been replaced by the New Testament gospel. But somebody may ask this question. Somebody says, well, Sean, if the Old Testament law ended at the cross, then when did the New Covenant begin? And I believe that's a great question. And Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 16 will provide us with a Bible answer to this question. Notice what the Scripture says in Hebrews 9 and verse number 15. It says, for this reason, and here the Hebrew writer is speaking to some Jewish Christians who were thinking about leaving the gospel to go back to Judaism, to go back and live under the old law. And the Hebrew writer says that for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For there is a testament there was also must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Pay close attention to the word testator there that is used. The testator is the one who makes the testament. In fact, maybe that's something you've done before. Maybe you've gone to a lawyer before and you've had him draw for you a last will of testament. That is not an unwise thing to do. As human beings, we need to do things like that. But let me ask you, when does that testament come into effect? Does that testament come into effect the day you draw it up? No. It comes into effect the day you die. For example, let's say I draw up a last will of testament. Let's say I did that. And in my last will of testament, I'm going to leave you my flat screen television. Let's say I did that. Even though Shawn Michaels probably would hate that. But let's say I did that. Now, if I did that, my friends, you don't need to come to my house today and try to get my flat screen television, especially with football starting today. Please do not do that. You do not need to come and get my flat screen television today. And the main reason is because I'm alive. You got to wait until I die before you get that television. Once I die, then that testament or covenant comes into effect, but not before then. We all understand that. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying here. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And the very next verse in verse 17, he says, for a testament is enforced after men are dead. Says it has no power at all while the testator lives. What these verses teach us is very simple and it's very practical. They teach us that the new covenant did not come into effect until Jesus died on the cross. And that means something to me and you. It means that the cross is the dividing wall between the two covenants. And that's the most important thing for us to understand. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't take anything else away from this lesson this morning, take this home with you. This is the most important thing for us to understand this morning. We have to understand this because we live on this side of the cross. We don't live on the other side of the cross. We live under the new covenant, not the old covenant. When Jesus died, the new covenant or the New Testament came into effect and the old covenant was done away with. Once we understand this truth, we're going to be able to answer 100 other Bible questions correctly. And one of those questions has to do with our salvation. For example, when we teach the Great Commission given by Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 16, remember here Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. When we teach this verse to people, so often, what will they say to us? So often they'll shout to us, they'll say, what about the thief on the cross? Let's say the thief on the cross was not baptized, and Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So often people will shout that out when we point this verse out to them, and the only reason they do that is because they have properly failed to understand everything else we talked about this morning. That's the only reason they do that. Let me ask you something. Which side of the cross did the thief die on? Did he die on that side of the cross, or did he die on the other side of the cross? The thief died under the old covenant. That is very clear when we say the gospel. In other words, he never heard the words of Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 16. In fact, he died before Jesus even said those words, before he even gave that commandment. The thief on the cross now lived under the new covenant. He never heard the marching orders of the Great Commission. We, on the other hand, we have heard that. Unlike the thief, we live on this side of the cross. We live over here. We live under the new covenant. And under the new covenant, Jesus says if men want to be saved, that they must believe the gospel and they must be baptized. The thief was already dead and buried when Jesus gave that commandment. He died under the old covenant before Jesus said what he said in Mark 16 and verse 16. Ladies and gentlemen, the people understood that. They understood how to rightly divide the word of God. They understood the change of the covenants. And they would never, ever ask about the thief. They would understand that his situation is totally irrelevant to us today. It's totally irrelevant. Again, the New Testament gospel has replaced the Old Testament law of Moses. And there are some additional reasons as to why that is true. For example, I'm reminded of Matthew 17, verse number 5. And Jesus was transfigured before three of his apostles, and Moses and Elijah appeared talking with him. Was Moses the great giver of the law? there, and Elijah, the great prophet of God there. God the Father spoke directly out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him." With these words, God was not referring to Moses, and he was not referring to Elijah. He's referring to Jesus. God wants men and women to hear Jesus today. And when we go to Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, we learn that God speaks through Jesus today. He doesn't speak through Moses. He doesn't speak through any of the other prophets. In Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers while the prophets passed in these last days, talking about during the time of the gospel dispensation. In these last days, he speaks to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir to all things, through whom also he made the world. God speaks through Jesus today, not through Moses, not through any of the other prophets. And then when we go to Jesus, his words himself, right before he ascends to heaven, to sit at the right hand of God, Jesus tells us that he has all authority, leaving none for Moses and leaving none for the other prophets. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then in the Gospel of John, we learn that we're going to be judged by the words of Jesus. We're not going to be judged by the words spoken by Moses and the other prophets under the old law. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, he will judge him on the last day." Again, more scriptures that clearly show us we're under the new covenant, not the old law of Moses. And maybe you sit there this morning, but you wonder this. You say, "Well, Sean, if we're not under the old law, like the Bible clearly says, then what good are the Old Testament scriptures? I mean, why even read the Old Testament if that's not the law that governs us and has authority over us in our lives?" In fact, how often have we heard people say this? How often have we heard people say, "Well, you members of the Church of Christ, you don't even believe in the Old Testament. You members of the Church of Christ, you don't believe the Old Testament is useful for anything." I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say it in my life, and brothers and sisters, it's just not true. It's just not true. If you are visiting with us today, we want you to know that as members of the Lord's body, as members of the Lord's church, we believe in the Old Testament. We believe it's inspired by God. We believe it came from the very mind of God, just like the New Testament did. And we also believe it has a very important purpose in our lives. It serves the purposes that God says it serves today. For example, in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, Paul says the Old Testament scriptures are given for the learning of Christians. In the Old Testament, we're able to see so many wonderful things. In the Old Testament, we're able to see the development of God's great plan to save us from our sins. By looking at the lives of people like David and Job and Abraham and Daniel and Joseph and Esther and Nehemiah, like we did last Sunday night, we're able to learn about the value of faithfulness and trusting God. We're able to learn about the nature of God and how we must put all our trust in God and have hope in the promises of God. We learn that by studying the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't know about the creation. We wouldn't know about our origin. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't know about Noah. We wouldn't know about the flood. We wouldn't have the answer to some of the questions we received recently from our question survey that we submitted to those in our community. You know, one of the questions we received from somebody was a question about the rainbow. Somebody wanted to know what the purpose of the rainbow was. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 15, we learned the answer to that. We see the rainbow that was put in the sky after the great flood was a covenant between God and man that he would never again destroy the world with water. In the New Testament, we see next time, it's going to be with fire. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't have Genesis 9 and verse 15. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't have verses like Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Verses that tell us about our purpose and duty in life. There Solomon says, the conclusion, "But always been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man." Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't have that verse. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't have the history of the nation of Israel. We wouldn't know what to expect from the Messiah when he came to the earth. We wouldn't know what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't know so much, but through the Old Testament, we learn all of these things. We learn them all, even though we're not under that old law. Given at Mount Sinai. The scripture scriptures are for our learning. The Old Testament scriptures are also given as an example to us. I'm going to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. And notice what God says as he talks about, through Paul, the judgment that was brought upon the nation of Israel because of their murmuring, constant complaining in the time of Moses. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." What Paul is saying here is, when we study the Old Testament, we learn not to rebel against God. The nation of Israel, they rebelled against God, and because of that, they were punished by God in the wilderness for 40 years. And Paul says we need to study their example, learn from them, and strive to do better. The Old Testament is given for our example. And it's also given to give us assurance that God's word is true. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets made hundreds of prophecies concerning the Messiah. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus fulfilled every last one of them. And not only are there prophecies in reference to Jesus as the Messiah, but there are also prophecies in reference to God's judgment upon the nation of Israel because of apostasy, and God restoring them after 70 years of captivity. Through these prophecies, we learn that we can trust in God's ability to not only see into the future, but through his providence, he can make things come to pass in the exact way that he desires. And number four, the Old Testament scriptures also validate the truth about who Jesus is. They do that because they testify about Jesus. Because of his fulfillment of prophecy, we have reason to believe that without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is who he said he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus said to some unbelieving Jews, "You search the scriptures because in them you believe you have eternal life. It is these, the Old Testament scriptures, that testify about me." What I want you to see is the Old Testament scriptures, so valuable to us in so many different ways. They're so, so valuable, but remember, we're not under that old law that was given through Moses. We're under the new covenant. We're under the gospel law of Christ. And so, as we get ready to wrap up our lesson, it's time to play a little game. It's time to play a little game called Truth or Consequences. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where we got to make a very important decision. Either we accept the truth that we're not under the old law, or we can just suffer the consequences. And here's consequence number one. My friend, if you want to keep the old law, then you got to understand you're under a curse to keep the whole thing. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10. The apostle of God says these words. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in it, which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Notice how this verse teaches that those who live under the old law, they are under obligation to keep the whole thing. And you and I both know people don't want to do that today, do they? You and I both know that most people want to treat the Old Testament law like they do the buffet line in Fresh Farmers here in town. In other words, they like a little bit of this, and like a little bit of that, but they don't like that part over there. They'll say, "Well, I like the part about worshiping God with instrumental music, but I don't like that part about offering animal sacrifices to God. I like the part about instrumental music, but I don't like the part about being stoned if I break the Sabbath." That's what I mean when I say most people today treat the Old Testament like a buffet line of Fresh Farms. But God's Word says we can't do that. God's Word says we either keep it all or we keep nothing. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 3, Paul says, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." Paul says the same thing we're saying this morning. If you try to keep some parts of the law, then you are under a curse to keep the whole thing. That's consequence number one. Consequence number two, if you keep the old law, my friend, understand you have fallen from grace. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified or saved by the law. You have fallen from grace." You know, there are some who teach today that once a person is saved, it's impossible for them to fall from grace. Here we see the Bible does not teach that. Here Paul shows us that some Christians during this time in the first century, they had fallen from grace. These Christians who were trying to be justified by the law of Moses, they had fallen from grace. In nothing has changed today. If we try to be justified by the old law, then we too will fall from grace. In fact, let's just take that a step further. And let's just say that if we try to keep the old law according to the Bible, we can't be saved. We can't go to heaven to be with God. We can't be saved because the Bible teaches that no man or woman can be justified by the law. In Galatians 2 and verse number 16, Paul says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, he is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law." Says by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Paul says, you want to be saved, you want to be justified, it's not going to happen by trying to keep the old law. And then finally, if you keep the old law, my friend, then you got to understand Jesus died for nothing. His death was pointless. And really think about that. The Jews already had the Old Testament law of Moses. They already had a law that came from God himself. And if that law was sufficient, if that law could save men, then why in the world did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to come here and suffer and be beaten and be spit on and have a crown of thorns put on his head and be mocked and ridiculed and have nails put in his hands and his feet? There's no point in Jesus dying. There's no point in him leaving the glories of heaven if the law that was in effect before his death to justify me. Okay, that's exactly what Paul says. In Galatians 2, verse number 21, Paul says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." I don't know about you, my friends, but I refuse to make this verse true in my life. I refuse to. I refuse to live under a law that was taken out of the way and make Christ's death needless to me. I want to live my life understanding that God sent his Son to die for a reason. And that reason was so that our sins could be forgiven. And so, if the death of Jesus doesn't mean anything to you, then you go ahead and you live under the law. That's your choice. If the death of Jesus doesn't mean anything to you, you go ahead and you live under the law. But if the death of Jesus means everything to you, like I hope it does, then you live under his law. You live under the New Testament gospel of Christ. You know, some people will argue with us that this distinction between the old law and the gospel, well, that's just a technical matter that nobody really cares about. And even though many people in the religious world may say that this morning, maybe you feel that way this morning, I want you to understand that God cares about this issue. God cares deeply about this issue. That is why the whole book of Galatians and Hebrews is devoted to this issue. That's why half of the book of Romans and a large part of 2 Corinthians and Ephesians is dedicated to this issue. God feels this issue is very important. He wants us to understand the truth about it. He wants us to understand that we are not under the Old Testament law of Moses. We are under the New Testament gospel of Christ. That's what God wants us to know. And so, let me ask you. Have you obeyed the New Testament gospel of Christ? We are not saying the Old Testament is not valuable, and we're not saying it doesn't come from God, but we are saying it's not the law which governs us today. What governs us is the New Testament gospel of Christ. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That's what you're going to be judged by. And there'll be somebody here this morning who needs to obey that. And you can't receive the grace of God right